You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, I pray that you would make your word and yourself revelation to us this morning through your prophet Micah. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started, this is a four-week series on God's word through Micah. Chapters 1 through 3, last week we covered Israel's consequence. This week we're talking about the future redemption in chapters 4 and 5. Next week in Micah 6, we'll talk about God's relationality. And the last chapter will be about repentance and deliverance. So to recap a little bit of where we are and what's going on in Micah, the background for this book is found in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings 15, basically through 20, and 2 Chronicles 27 through 32. At the very beginning of Micah, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem." So if we remember the divided kingdom after Saul, David, and Solomon, the northern kingdom was full of kings who worshiped all kinds of gods in all kinds of ways. They never did follow God, only the way he had given them in the law. And the southern kingdom of Judah was a mix of both. Their kings and rulers, some followed God, worshiping only the Lord in the temple, and some were following the nations around them. And so to sum all of it up, this was a time of apostasy when the people were turning away from God. Yes.
Okay, so Solomon, Do you know when he was? Was he northern or southern?
So it split right after him. So he was the last king of the unified kingdom after David and then Solomon. And then his sons split it up. Rehoboam and went to the north. I don't remember who went to the south at that time.
Yeah.
He was the fulcrum, which we could see that kind of starting to happen, right? He was adopting, exactly. People were worshiping all kinds of God in all kinds of ways, and that influenced their behavior, which we saw in the chapters 2 and 3 in Micah. There's full of injustice. The greedy, powerful, the prophets and the leaders were all people that God addressed in chapters 1 through 3, saying, "I see the way your worship is leading you to live, and it's not like me at all." And the consequence that he said was going to come was exile. He said, there's not only just a natural consequence for you living this way, but also I'm going to give a consequence to you. I'm bringing punishment on you for disobeying my law and misrepresenting me to the people around you. The first, in verse 2 of Micah chapter 1, it says, "Hear you peoples, all of you, listen, earth, and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." So this is a word to Judah and Samaria, the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel, but it's also a word to all the nations, because God's relationship with his people is to bring all peoples to himself. He is always working with this people for evangelistic purposes, if you will. He's always has an eye and an arm reach extending to all people, to all nations. So when we as God's people are living in ways that don't represent him, there are consequences for that. And God does answer that. We talked last week about how God sees injustice, even if we don't see an answer for that in real time, or if the powers that be, the political, the justice systems don't answer injustice, we have a God who does see that and will see that. And that's a word of comfort and hope in the midst of really bad things. And we saw that God is faithful to follow through with his word. And that's something else that also gives us hope. So that focusing on God as one who is faithful, like we saw he was faithful to answer his word, the people did go into exile. We know that. We know that from reading the history. And in the Old Testament, some of this is the story of God saying, hey, exile is going to come, and it did. Seeing God be faithful to his word then, faithful to send his son Jesus and raise him from the dead, helps us know he will be faithful through the rest of the story. And that's what we're talking about today, is future redemption. Chapters 4 and 5 are focused on several different times in the future, but they're all future-oriented. Future to the people of Israel at this time, and often future to us right now, where we are too. So to start, here is hopefully something you'll find helpful. It's a tool I have found helpful when studying prophecy, very future-oriented things in the Old Testament. I call it Prophecy Mountains. I don't know if any of you have heard this, but if you look at this mountain range, or a picture of a mountain range, you see lots of different points, right? There's lots of different different mountains, and also different, I guess range is the right word. And we can see a very long way, right? But can you tell, like, where one mountain ends and where the next one begins? Sometimes, but not necessarily. Like these, I'm kind of confused. Those are the same or not. And can you tell how far distance is between them? Not necessarily. We can see it all in one view. It's all there. It's all real. But we can't tell exactly where they are, or maybe if we're thinking in prophecy, when certain things will happen. Here's another just drawn picture that might kind of give that vision more easily. It's all there. It's all prophecy. It's all God's word, all in our eyesight. But when we're thinking about prophecy, we can see this is God's word to Micah. It's entirely his. It's entirely true. These are things that will happen. But it's not always clear when these things are going to happen, at what point, in what time frame, or how long in between these events, these different things will happen. So that's just something to keep in mind as we're looking at prophecy. Some of this text has clues. Okay, this is talking about the very end of time. Some of it has clues. Okay, this is talking about the Messiah who's going to come. And we know when that happened. We know who that is. But some of it's kind of mixed together. You can't necessarily tell when it's different things are happening or what exactly it's pointing to. But we can know this is God's word. This is God's plan. This is his vision. It's all real. It's all going to happen. It's all there. And the ambiguity is difficult. It makes me uncomfortable sometimes. But I also think that's the joy of studying God's word and seeking God and saying, help us understand. Holy Spirit, we need you to show us what is true and what's going on here, how to apply it to our lives. And what we can see and know is God's character. We can see that by what he will bring about, the ways he describes these times that are going to come. We can see God's intention to bring about his plan. He promises and makes sure that he will bring shalom and he will bring himself, his presence with his people. That's something that's very clear. And we can see God is personally involved with his people and all nations, both now and in the future. And so then when we conclude, we can talk for a little bit on why should we even dwell on the future? What can that do for us and for our life now? So let's dig into Micah chapters 4 and 5. And again, chapters 1 through 3, promising a word of judgment, a consequence to come. And then this is what follows. He has just said Samaria and Zion will become a heap of rubble. And then he turns the page and says, in the last days, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. And no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever. So in this the very beginning, he says, in the last days. This is a clue to the end of all things. And yes, there's debate about when exactly that begins. And we can talk about that after the fact. Can be an interesting discussion. But what is clear, it's like this is at the end of all times. And part of how we know that too is this vision of shalom, peace. Things are right. An end to war. Everyone dwelling under their own vine and fig tree with none to make them afraid. This is the curse has been broken. All things are right. Things are well. This is the last times or in the last days is a very common phrase throughout the prophets that is always marked with this wholeness and rightness and peace. And what else is there is when it, in verse 1, it says, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted. Peoples will stream to it. This is also this worship aspect that was so absent in the first three chapters of Micah. Here it is saying, here God is worshiped. All the nations are coming to worship God in his holy mountain. Verse 2, come, let us go. God is dwelling with his people, and that's where things are right. And this is, all the nations are brought up into this as well. Something that's always part of those last days vision is not only the people of Israel, not only God's chosen people, but the nations being brought into that. When we say, what is God's will? What is God's will for me? What is God's will for my kids? What's God's will for my life? This is God's will, is a shalom, that all things are made right, that we are dwelling with him, with none to make them afraid. And this is what God is working towards. This is the vision that God cares about, that he has been working towards for the whole time, and that he is bringing about, that he desires for you and for our neighbors. The end of the story tells us a lot about who God is and what he wants, both for us now and what he's doing. So that's a huge key, and I think it's really poignant that that's what Micah starts with, as he's talking a lot about a lot to come in the future. The big picture is shalom, all being well, that Hebrew word of peace and wholeness and rightness under God. Then in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 4, he says, in that day, specifically that day, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. So here he's talking to the people. Who's he addressing? The people of Israel. He says, I will gather the lame and assemble the exiles. So again, future point, but he's right after he said, you're going into exile, he said, but I'm going to bring you back. He doesn't send them to this consequence without a promise of deliverance, without a promise of help, of restoration. And he's the one that will do that. And notice that reversal. He says, I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The ones who are driven out, he will bring back. The ones who are weak, he will make strong. This exile will be temporary. And again, what's the theme? God is with them. The former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. God dwelling among his people was always the plan and will still come about. Even though they're sent away from Israel, he will bring them back and be with them. And then in verse 9, I think the mountain range, I think we're pointing to a different mountain range. He says, why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished? That pain seizes you like a woman in labor. Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled and let our eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I'll give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth." So here he's addressing the more imminent time of you're about to go to exile. He already said, "Don't worry, I'm going to bring you back," but it is going to happen. He says, "Now it's time, and you should weep and mourn." That's what he told them in chapters 1 through 3 as well. He said, "Yeah, it is bad. You should be sad about it. I'm going to bring you back, but it's not going to be good. It's time to go camp in the open field." This is something that was going to happen very immediately. But then look at who he's also addressing in verses 11 through 13. He says, "You will go into exile," so because this is a punishment against you for not following me, the way, worshiping me only. But he also, so what is that for? That's because of the consequences of them acting unjustly when their worship has gone awry and they've been abusing the vulnerable. That's what he said in chapters 1 through 3. But now he's also answering the injustice and abuse of the people that are sending Israel into exile. He says, "They do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand his plan. He has gathered them like sheaves." And then says, "Rise and thresh, daughter Zion. I will give you horns of iron. Their wealth will be to the Lord of all the earth." Basically, he's saying, yes, when they too abuse others and perform injustice, that will be answered too. So Israel's not the only one that God's paying attention to or will answer. He is involved with, personally working with, all the people. And he sees injustice everywhere. He is good enough and big enough to answer all of it, regardless of where it happens. So this theme of God being the ruler over all the world is one, I think, that really rises to the surface in these chapters as we talk about future redemption and just future orientation, what God is doing. All of it comes to God as a ruler over Israel and the nations, and he's constantly working to bring them to Israel, to Shalom, and the nations with them as well. God is supreme regardless of what people are doing in the world. God is there. He sees it, and he is big enough, powerful enough, good enough to work good out of that, to work righteousness out of that. And that was true then, and it will continue to be true now. So we have two more coming eras or movements of God's reign with his people in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod." This is a verse that really goes with that previous section, saying, like, okay, exile is coming. This is what God thinks about that. This is who all is involved in that work, both Israel going into exile and the nations who are sending them there having to answer for that as well. But then look at verses 2 through 3. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites." What is this verse? Which bells does this ring from these verses? When do we hear this read? Advent. Advent. Yes. If you'll look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, it reads, "When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him." This is when the Magi have come to Jerusalem. King Herod heard their word when they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." This is Micah that we're reading. So these verses are talking about Jesus the Messiah. And he's saying, in the midst of a word of exile, he's saying, one will come who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, ancient times. God himself will come to Israel to be with them. And then in verse 3, he said, "Therefore Israel will be abandoned until that time when she who is in labor bears a son. So this, again, is where some of these mountain ranges are kind of blending together, because God has promised that exile will end. He will bring them back. But what happens after exile? We call it the 400 years of silence, right? The people are living there, and we don't hear much from God. It doesn't look exactly the same as even the divided king, the theocracy, the monarchy under God, or the political state. And then Jesus comes, and that's a new era of God working with his people, drawing people to himself. So Jesus, the Messiah, is one we will look at now. Look at verses 4 and following. It says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. We talked about this a minute last week, but here again is that imagery of Jesus as the good shepherd that we see in John 10. In John 10, Jesus says, as we're talking about the Messiah, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. It says Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is imagery of, I mean, it's true. Jesus is this, and he's saying, I am the one who is with my people. I am caring for them. I am good. My presence is continually with them in a protective and peace-bringing, absence of fear kind of, or ways for fear to be made less kind of way. And that's what this is saying in Micah chapter 5, verse 4. He, this one from Bethlehem, will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. So here it is saying Jesus will come, the Messiah will come from Bethlehem, a no-name town. After exile, God will come to his people, and then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. As it has, Jesus is a worldwide celebrity, right? People know him. But this is also something we're still waiting for, right? For his greatness to be totally recognized and actually worshiped in all to the ends of the earth. So this, another, is one of those already not yet kind of prophecies. Jesus has come, and his greatness will continue to be known. He will continue to be lifted up as the one true God and worshiped in the ends of the earth. This is a Messiah who did come around AD 30, but who reigns cosmically now, even if that is not totally recognized. God has been pursuing the nations from the beginning. Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who makes that happen. That's the marker of Jesus' work. That's what changes after he comes, is the nations are brought into the people of God, not only for the people of Israel. And this, including all nations, is always God's plan. And this is an inevitable fact, actually. In verses 7 through 8 of Micah chapter 5, it says, the remnant of Jacob, meaning the people brought back from Israel, from exile, the people of Israel, will be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which do not wait for anyone or depend on man. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. So we have a very calm, nurturing image, and a very violent one, natural still. But I think what's what both of these have in common, the dew and the young lion in the forest, is that both of them, this just happens. You can't fight that. This is a very natural occurrence. The dew falls, and the young lion is the top of the food chain, right? The people of Israel, God's people, will be among the nations. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples. This is God's future plan and has been from the beginning. So then to wrap up the rest of this section, verse 10, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy your horses from among you and demolish your chariots. I will destroy the cities of your land and tear down all your strongholds. I will destroy your witchcraft and you will no longer cast spells. I will destroy your idols and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will uproot from among you your Asherah poles when I demolish your cities. I will take vengeance and anger and wrath on the nations that have not obeyed me." Again, a hard word to end on. That's 2 weeks in a row. It's not fun to look at a vision of judgment, but I think what is rising to the surface here, at the very end of verse 15, God says, "I will take vengeance and anger on wrath on the nations that have not obeyed me." Here again, he's not only speaking to Israel, to his people, but to all nations who are not worshiping him. And that again is part of the vision of the future of God's work, who God is and what he is about, is drawing all people to himself and saying, God is God. And the nations can do their thing, but even they will answer to him, and God will be lifted up as the one who is ought to be rightly worshiped. He will make sure that happens, and he has been working for that for a very long time. All that is what Jesus has come to do, is make himself plain to us, to make the way for us to come to him in salvation. I mean, being united with Christ, we have intimacy with God. And that is available to all people. That is what the work of his people is about, is saying, God is God. It is right to worship him as God, and not in the ways of the nations around us. We know those things. We know it might not look the same as these idols that God is saying he will tear down. But we know what it is to worship the idols of the nations around us, the culture around us. And God says, I see that. And that's not my good plan for you. My good plan for you is to worship me and have that influence the way you live. So as we see this theme of worshiping God alone, that is a central theme to this shalom, this peace, this rightness, this wholeness under God's rule, God's vision for the future and what makes things right. So let us see God's goodness and faithfulness and righteousness. Or else, God as supreme ruler is a scary thing. If God is not good and faithful and right and righteous, it's not pleasant to think, oh, he has all the power and sees everything that goes on in the world and will answer for it. But he is a God that desires peace and intimacy and presence with us, justice and righteousness for all people. So what do we do to wrap it up? What do we do with this passage? What was it for Israel then? I think, you know, what does it mean that he included this in his call to Israel to get it together, or else exile was going to come? We see God's character. He does see what is wrong in the world, and he is faithful to bring about his word. We see that he desires and is constantly working towards peace and shalom and rightness. Justice. This is a word of hope. It is a word of hope to Israel. As they're staring down exile, there's hope for restoration from and return from exile, and there's also hope for an end where all things are right and God is dwelling with his people face to face. And this is God revealing the big story to them, which I think is very gracious, very good to say, this is where you are. And there's a lot going on, and this is how you fit into the big story. And I think that's what God does for us, too. He's very gracious for him to reveal his big plan, the big story to us. So where we say, okay, what's going on? And how do I raise my kids? And why does it matter that we study his word and all these things? This is what God is doing. He is bringing the nations to himself. He is bringing shalom. And he is the one true God who is worthy of right worship. And it shows us that Jesus is part of that big story. It kind of helps us orient. How does Jesus fit into that? Instead of kind of separating the different persons of God. He is the one who made the way for all people to come to him. He is our good shepherd now. And he is that same king overall who will rule over the nations. He is the one who is worthy of all our worship and devotion. And that's where we're headed. One last thought. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. quotes the prophets a lot. A lot of people have quoted the prophets and these verses of dwelling under your own vine and fig tree, carving our weapons into plowshares, that kind of thing. And so I was thinking about that as I was reading some of the verses that reminded me of his words. And in his speech, "I've Been to the Mountaintop," on April 3rd, 1968, he said, "It's all right to talk about long white robes over yonder and all of its symbolism, but ultimately people want some suits and dresses and shoes to wear down here. It's all right to talk about the streets flowing with milk and honey, but God has commanded us to be concerned about the slums down here and his children who can't eat 3 square meals a day. It's all right to talk about the New Jerusalem, but one day God's preacher must talk about the new New York, the new Atlanta, the new Philadelphia, the new Los Angeles, the new Memphis, Tennessee. This is what we have to do." And I think that's always relevant as we dwell on the future. That is key to know, what is this about and where are we headed? And part of that is to influence, this is how we live now. So may we worship Jesus as the King, as our good shepherd, and take this word as an invitation for the vision of shalom to draw us into that reality under King Jesus right now as we wait for its ultimate fulfillment one day soon. So it's all one vision. Prophecy Mountains, I hope, is a helpful tool. This is all one story under our faithful King. May he be exalted. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Yeah. Let's chat about it. You know, I like to do that. If you have any thoughts. Yeah.
And he had one last week that was really good. It said, "Is it finished or try harder?" And I just thought it was, sometimes when I think about these things, it's finished.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, and then there, another just related comment. I've been listening to some old Tim Keller sermons. In light of his recent passing, and there's a really good series on hope, and the point that he makes is that, like, how we live is how we see the future, maybe kind of getting back to what you were saying about the speech on the mountain, like, if you do believe these things, it will influence how you interact on a day-to-day basis, instead of just, like, I need to protect mine, and live in fear, because we don't have to do that.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought up both of those, because it reminded me, I think I'd written it in my notes, but maybe not. It should move us to do something, right? It should influence the way we see our life, but because God has done it, and this is God's work, you know? Yeah. Not, like, he doesn't
there's
give us this...
too.
Exactly.
An invitation to.
Yes, he doesn't give us this vision to say, work it out. If you don't work shalom on the earth, you failed. Because that's not our job. It's not within our power, right? This is God's work. Yeah. But he does say, as my people, this is how I want you to live, because this is who I am. And this is what I want for you, period. Like, he wants you and your family to live in shalom. He wants our cities to reflect his nature. But that's his work. You know, it is finished in that way. Yeah, thank you. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
I like you pointing out, we're just in the prophecy, how Zion is always singled out as a singular. It's like my group of people, but as Israel is singular. And which can be interesting because in the 400 years of silence or even in yeah. the prophecies, generation, and it's an excellent, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this too, about we're looking for that too, and we're inheritors and what's the word, stewards mm-hmm. of God's message as we await eternity.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if you've read anything about that in prep or
not specifically, but you mean just in the pattern of you are my people, but I'm adding into that, but you're still
my people,
like my people,
people
mm-hmm.
that, like, I may not see Jesus come back,
right?
But give my kids
money, mm-hmm.
or etc.
Right.
So
yeah, we're very. Yeah, that's the. I think part of that is where Jesus comes in. You know, saying like, that already, not yet. We are. Maybe in the last days, in some ways, you know, right. like we're in this new era of the way God works with His people, but yeah, we don't know when that is coming. And so in some ways that does put us back like with the people that Micah was speaking to. We're still waiting. We've seen him show up in a way that he hadn't then, but it's not all finished yet. And so this is a word to us in that way too. Same things apply in some ways, you know?
I think too, whenever you hear all this prophecy, you realize internally each one of us has been held off into captivity
mm-hmm.
in some way and
mm-hmm.
need deliverance and the mm-hmm. hope. That just like the sermon today, mm-hmm. what is that one thing you're trying to do
mm-hmm.
for God? Or
yeah,
you know, just that,
yes.
Oh my gosh, I've you know started striving in religion, and
mm-hmm.
I came to Jesus to be set free, or whatever
mm-hmm.
it is. And my grandfather used to tell my mother, yeah, Jesus may not come back in our time, but each one of us in facing death, that's our end times.
Mm-hmm.
It's like. There's the one person
mm-hmm.
in Jesus, but then there's the whole group
yeah.
of Christians.
Wow,
and
Debbie.
So I have an end time.
Mm-hmm.
And each decade I grow closer to
mm-hmm.
it, I'm more realizing, wow, do I have a faith for
mm-hmm.
my end time to recognize Jesus in the face of death, to recognize, you know, my concern is if he came back, I hope I'd recognize him because the
mm-hmm.
Israelites were so sure it wasn't him.
Right.
This guy is
oh,
crazy
word.
With who he hangs
yeah.
out with. Look, he doesn't even
uh-huh.
want to overthrow Rome. You know,
yeah.
so it seems like we so need internal deliverance, that ongoing salvation
mm-hmm.
all the time. So when you're saying all this, it's almost a comfort to me because
mm-hmm.
I just crave that internal peace.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have
mm-hmm.
it all the time, obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that what all you shared was that powerful. We just say
so.
Internal.
Mm-hmm.
Do I have rest to share with other people,
mm-hmm.
basically?
Mm-hmm.
Do I have the peace of God, or am I just as anxious as they are, you know?
Right, right.
It's really good.
Yeah, yeah. Thanks. I'll close with Psalm 33 that we read in church, reminded me of this. It's verse 11, but the Lord's will stands fast forever, the designs of his heart from age to age.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.